Luke chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 11 and go through 17 today. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you have shown us here. Lord, I pray that your word would be preeminent, that you would touch us with the message that you have, Father. The fact that Jesus was complete man, 100% man, and yet he was 100% God. But Lord, in all of that, the understanding that the people had was still deficient, Lord, because they still looked to themselves rather than looking to you. Father, I pray that as we see you work and as we understand who you are, and Lord, as we share with you the desires you have placed on our heart, Lord, I pray that we would not mix that up with the desires we have in the flesh, because oftentimes we do that. Lord, help us to look to your heart and look at your heart and recognize the way you work. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Luke, what we've learned, Luke, the writer of the gospel, he has written about the humanity of Christ. But here, he's actually going to show us the deity of Christ also. This is one of those times when Jesus did something that showed his humanity and his deity all at the same time. And it's purposefully seen. But his purpose in writing, Luke's purpose in writing, was so that to make an exact account. He was a physician. He was very good with details, and he gave a lot of the details. Details of the birth of Christ and John, gave details of their ministry and baptism of Jesus and how he chose the 12. And then that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that we were talking about for the last several weeks, and how that was completely against their expectations, what they expected in a Messiah. But last week we looked at a great faith, that great faith that was had by the Roman soldier, someone who they didn't expect to have it. And yet Jesus pointed out that he had such a great faith, and it was a great illustration of the sermon that he had just preached. It showed lovingness, it showed generosity and humility, trust, acceptance, all of that by a Roman soldier, someone who they were hoping that Jesus would defeat, that Jesus would drive out of Israel. And yet he had the great faith. And Jesus said, this great of faith, I haven't seen it in all of Israel. And yet here it is. Today we're going to look at a great power. A great power. This was a new place, but the same people. Look at verse 11. It says, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain. Soon afterwards, this was probably just a few days afterwards. There was a great crowd. In fact, I think it says that in verse 11. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a great crowd or a large crowd. So his disciples were there, his 12 disciples, but also a huge crowd of his disciples. The group that he was actually preaching to on the Sermon on the Mount. The ones who wanted him to become the Messiah. The ones who wanted him to take over and become a physical king. And yet, what we learn throughout his life is their expectations of him were to do that so that it would benefit them, so that they would have a personal, physical benefit from it. In fact, even his 12 disciples wanted that, and they wanted to sit on his right and left. They wanted to be help him lead this physical kingdom. So they had great expectations of him. He was still performing miracles. I mean, he had just done it. He had just spoken, and he wasn't even in the room. He wasn't even in the home of the Roman soldier. And yet, the servant was healed. So they had great expectations for him. They were all excited about him. They were ready to put him into power. Nan was not a well-known place, real well-known place. Elijah and Elisha were in that area when they had their ministries long ago. This would have been, I can't tell you how many years before that, but it would have been probably about 1,000 years or so. Anyway, it would have been a long time before that. But they were well known. They were well known as prophets, and that's going to come into play. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. But it was 25 miles southwest of Capernaum. The place itself doesn't seem to be hugely significant, but what happened here was. So the disciples were following him. They were curious, but also they still wanted to get him into power, and yet I think that sermon had quite an effect on them. But the question is why? Why this story? Why here? Why now? We look at it and we come up with all sorts of reasons, but Luke was very interested in putting this here. Luke was very interested in people knowing about this specific miracle. Matthew also, but it was the second instance in Luke that we see after that sermon that he gave in which Jesus did a miracle. He showed his power. But what I want you to see here is it's not because the gal was worthy. It's not because this place was significant. I mean, you'd think he would have done it in Jerusalem or Bethlehem or someplace, you know, that would have been very significant. It wasn't. But this is where God desired that it happened. This is where God's sovereignty comes in. The fact that God had it in his plan to fulfill his purpose, to accomplish his plan. This is his timing, and this is his place. And I think when we get to the end of this, you're going to see by their reaction and what they were saying, you're going to see why this may have been why he chose this place. But the first thing we're going to look at is his compassion. Jesus' human compassion, his 100% humanness is shown in his compassion. If you look at verse 12. Excuse me. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her." So what's going on here? The setting, you have the gate of the city, a very important place. It was a place where the city business was done. It was a place where the contracts were done. So if you had a piece of land that you were going to sell, you came before the elders of the city, right at the gate. They were always at the gate. So it was an important place. There would have been a lot of people there. There was always people milling around the gate. Now, this was a small city. It was a small town, so it probably didn't have a big, huge wall. Didn't have. It just had where the gate was where the what we would call the city hall, something like that. But it wasn't a huge. It was by a couple of mountains, so it may have been landlocked a little bit. I mean, it may have had. The walls would have been the hills. But it wasn't an important city by any means. But it was where the business was, and it was where a lot of the people in town would have been. Now, the custom during a funeral was that when somebody died, they were buried that day or in the morning of the next. They were buried very soon. So they had their funeral and their burial right away. Because they didn't have a way to embalm. They didn't do any of that. they took them and they buried him. So you didn't have time to send out and get all the relatives from all the surrounding districts or towns. So oftentimes, if you had enough money, you would hire a few people to mourn. You would have them come, and they would loudly mourn, and then you had your neighbors and friends who would get in on it, on the funeral. And then they would take the body out to the outside of the city, to a grave outside of the city. They never buried them in the city. Very rarely, I should say, unless you were someone of great importance. But they never buried them in the city because of disease, because of all sorts of health reasons. But these facts were inserted into Luke's account. Look what it says. He approached the gate of the city, a dead man. Number one, he was dead. Remember that. He was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So it was somebody who was dead, not just somewhat dead, not just seeming like they were dead, which people who look at this and say, well, Jesus didn't really perform a miracle, will say that. Say, well, no, he was just really not quite dead. He looked dead. Okay, well, this Luke was a physician. He understood what dead meant. So he was dead. He was the only son. He was the only son in that family, which was important. The only son would have been the one to carry on the family name. So he was a very important part of that family. And his mother was a widow. So if you take all of these things and put them together, what you have is a very, very desperate situation. What you have is one of the greatest tragedies there could be. Number one, she's lost her husband. And so that's a great tragedy there, to be a widow. But number two, her son, and her only son, had just died. So her son was not only a great comfort to her, but it was also her livelihood. When her husband died, the son took over in caring for his mother. So he was the one to provide for his mother. Now that he is gone, she not only is lonely, not only has that sorrow of him being gone, but also has no income, no way to support herself. And I think that's why, if you look at the end of that verse, it says, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. That sizable crowd may have included a few mourners if she could afford it. But most likely it was because they were sympathetic to her. Because this was a huge, huge tragedy for her. So if you, especially in that culture. So if you take that all into view, you see so many people, a large crowd. It's a huge tragedy. But one of the reasons I think there was a large crowd there and that God chose this time is because there were so many people to see it. But anyway, he saw her. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her. When he saw her, the word saw here, that he saw her is a participle. It's an active voice. And so that means he fixed his gaze on her and he steadfastly left his gaze on her. He watched her intently. All right? So when she came out, or when they came out, walking slowly, Jesus took notice of her. He steadily put his gaze on her. In other words, he became focused on her. And then it says he felt compassion on her. He felt compassion. That word felt compassion, not quite the word like we would say it today. Because basically, if you translate it literally, it says he had something in his guts. Had something in his inward parts. That word's used for the heart, the lungs, the stomach, the liver. Okay, something inside of him moved. So, and the reason they do that is because their heart, what we say, if it comes from our heart, in that day they would say it comes from their bowels or their inside parts, their stomach or their... All right, something inside of it. So what we say is heart, they would say is stomach or something like that. So basically, it was the seat of emotions, what he had as far as emotions, their seat of emotions. That's what he's talking about. It says he felt something in the seat of his emotions. So it shows his humanity, his heart here, or his basic human structure. So the Lord saw her, and he felt that compassion for her, and he said, "Do not weep." Now that's an interesting thing to say, because he used the word "may," which is strong negative. He said, "Hey, stop it. Stop weeping." I don't think he said it in a nasty way, you know, like, "What's the matter with you?" Anything like that. But he said, "Stop. Hold your grief," basically. I think he was being kind in doing it, but yet it was something that I think startled them. Not only that, but let's look at his divine power. Look at his divine power. Look what he did. Verse 14. He came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. He touched the coffin. Now, the word coffin there, they didn't have coffins like we have today, right? That word coffin, I don't know what you have in your translation. My translation says coffin, but it was most likely a stretcher with the body on it. It wasn't an enclosed coffin by any means. It was a stretcher that held the body, and the men were carrying him that way. And he came up and he touched that stretcher. Most likely he touched that body. He touched it. Now the problem with that is that was against the law. That would make him unclean for a while. He had to go and present himself. He had to get away from the camp. He was unclean. So that was a problem. That's why these guys stopped. They, "Whoa, wait a second. You're not supposed to touch a dead body." And Jesus was quite renowned at this point. He had a huge amount of disciples. Think about it. You had this procession coming out with a large group of people. He had all of his disciples there, and all of the people who were just curious and onlookers watching him, and he goes and he touches a dead body, or he touches something close to it. And that would have been a problem. So they stopped. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So what was prohibited by the law, he did. He was showing his power. And in the last, remember the last miracle, he just said something. Well, in fact, the Roman soldier came out to greet him. Didn't do anything. He didn't go and touch him or anything. But here he did. And Jesus said something to him. He said, "Young man, arise." And what happened? Immediately, he came up and touched the coffin. Whoops, wrong verse. Verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak. Immediately. And arise is it's an amazing word. It's a command. It says, "Young man, arise." It's a command, but it's in a passive voice, which means Jesus didn't expect him to do it in and of his own power. He didn't say, "In and of yourself, get up." He said, "Young man, be risen," basically. Be risen. So God gave him life. He gave him life, and immediately, just like all of his other miracles, he came up. Because he has the power of the Creator, because of the power of his deity. He's fully God. And if you look at it, it says that in verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. He was taken away by death, and yet he gave him back. He's now given back to care for his mother. No longer dead. So a great miracle's happened. Now, okay, there's the story. What we've gone over now is the basic story. Here's the fact. There is what happened. And you have this great crowd of mourners who felt extreme sorry for this gal and came to encourage her at a funeral. And you have this great crowd of disciples who have just witnessed, I mean, they've heard the Sermon on the Mount. I think they're still processing that, trying to figure it out. But they just witnessed Jesus heal somebody without even being there. And now, here's somebody that was dead, and they just saw him bring him back to life. So now we look at the reaction, right? So there's the story, but let's look at the reaction, because this is amazing. You look at the reaction that happened. Verse 16, first word, fear. Fear gripped them all. Now the word gripped here is that word lambano. Remember in Romans where it talks about accepting God's love, accepting his gift of salvation? Lambano, to reach out, to grab it, to grab hold and to hold it tightly. It says that fear grabbed them and held them tight. They were afraid. They were scared to death. Here, this man they've been following, this man who they expected to be the king, had just conquered something that they didn't think you could conquer. He had conquered death. He had just brought someone back from the dead. So this was a huge thing in front of two big groups of people. Now, the problem here, remember I said that Elijah and Elisha had been kind of around this area? Just over the hill from this town was the town that the Shuhamite woman lived in. And when Elisha would go through, the Shuhamite woman and her husband had built a little room on top of their house and put a bed there. And when Elisha came through town, he always stopped there. And he asked her one day if there was something she needed, something she wanted. Would she like him to speak to the king for her? And she said, no, nothing. And yet his servant said, well, she didn't have any kids. And so Elisha said, all right, next year you're going to have a son. Well, she did. But then that son, later on, that son got sick. And that son died in her lap. And she took him and laid him down, and she went to see Elisha. And she said, you know, I didn't ask for a son. You said it was okay that I should have one, but I didn't ask for that. But now, what am I going to do? He's taken from me. And so Elisha went, and he laid on top of him and did it again. But anyway, he brought him back to life. So in this area, and just right over the hill, it happened that Elisha had brought someone back to life. And here Christ was bringing someone back to life too. Now, in their mind, remember, they were rich in history. So in their mind, they're connecting the two. All right? And look what they say. Look what it says in 16. Fear gripped them all, and they begin, what? Glorifying God, which we'll talk about in a minute. Glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. The word visited means cared for. God has cared for his people. A great prophet has risen among us. And that's the word that in verse 17 went out. This report concerning him went all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. So this is the report that went out. So this crowd, this huge amount of people, are saying, you know what? Remember Elisha? Such a great prophet that we had in our history. We have another. This great prophet. I mean, they were scared because this guy just brought somebody back from the dead. They knew he had power. They knew he had divine power. They said, we have a great prophet. And they were glorifying God. But how were they glorifying God? It's a question. I mean, yeah, they were saying, well, glory to God because we have this prophet who can help us do what we think he should do. You see, and they're glorifying God. Was that good or bad? It doesn't say whether it was right or wrong. It doesn't say whether it was good or bad. They were recognizing that God was in him. They were recognizing that he was doing something of God. But I think they were still coming up short understanding the whole great prophet thing. Because their proclamation that was that God had now sent a great prophet and now he was going to hear us. Now he was going to listen to us. He was going to, this prophet, God was going to speak to them through this prophet. And God would make their nation great through this prophet. You see how it's all fitting in their box? How they're making it fit in their box? They're making it fit into their expectations? So God was, they still didn't recognize that God had sent a spiritual Messiah, a spiritual Savior, to save them eternally. rather than just make their nation great physically. What they expected was everything about what they wanted. What they read into this was everything about what they wanted. And you know, most of the people here that were following him would someday shake their fist at him and want him to go to the cross because he wasn't matching what they thought he should match. And they were glorifying God here. It says they were glorifying. How were they glorifying God? They were glorifying God because they thought he was answering their physical aspect prayer. They were looking at that. That he was there. They were glorifying God in their own way because they had their own expectations at heart. To them, he was still just a man. They still didn't understand his power and authority. And they still didn't see the spiritual importance of this Messiah. They saw him as a prophet. And just a prophet, but a great prophet. Their focus was on what was physical and not spiritual. They saw God work, but they missed the point. They were excited, even glorifying God, about what he could do for them physically. And you know what? They missed the greater spiritual need that they had. They could glorify him when he did it. And what would happen later on when he didn't do what they expected? They didn't glorify God. And you know, most of the time, look at a tragedy. When a tragedy happened, when 9/11 happened, what happened? A lot of people went to God. They sought God. But they sought God to help them physically. They didn't stay there. They didn't continue on in that. Why? Because things settled down. So most people will glorify God when he answers their way. And what happens when he doesn't? That's when you come up with the fact that true trust is found in trusting God even when he doesn't work the way we expect him to work or we want him to work. That's true trusting. That's where God places us, allows us to be sometimes, so that we can grow in our trust. He puts us in a situation where it didn't work out the way that it was supposed to. When I came down to pastor the church the first time, I was 6 months. I made it 6 months, and I resigned. And I'm going, okay, so what do I do now? Right? Because that's why I moved down to here. That's why we came. But God had his plan, and God had it in line. So if I would have stopped trusting God in this, okay, well, it didn't work the way I thought, so God, you must not be in charge. Guess what? Guess what? He is in charge, and what he had was better. What he had in mind was better. But you don't know that at the time. These folks didn't know that. And they were struggling with it, but they wanted to. They were glorifying God the way they thought they were glorifying God. And yet many of them would change because he wasn't matching what they thought physically. But this is the report that went out to all the people. The most important need we have, folks, is spiritually. Most of the people only go to God when they have a physical need, and they only glorify him when he solves it. They, like these people, do not truly understand the importance of what is spiritual. The fact that God has our eternal soul in mind, not just our physical well-being, but our eternal soul. And yes, he cares for us physically. Look at what Jesus did for this woman. He felt compassion, and he brought her son back to life. He can do it. And when he sees that it is the best way, then he will do it. He can do anything. He's God. That's why we pray, Lord. That's why when we have folks who are in the hospital, we pray, Lord, heal them. And just like Jesus, we pray, but not my will be done, but yours. Because I don't have the wisdom that he has. Yes, I would love it. If they looked at Vicky today and everything was, and she's just hopping up and down and ready to come home and can do, I would love that. And God can do that. But that's not what God has done yet. And I, I pray that God will heal. I pray that for a complete healing that she'll be able to get out and minister again. She has a heart for ministry. She's doing it there. But I don't know all of God's, but I trust God. I trust that God knows. And that what he does is even more important than what we can see physically here. What he does is more important because it works on our spirit. So these folks weren't completely understanding that yet. And yet he did this in front of a huge amount of people so that they could see his power and see his compassion, because they needed to understand that he could do what he says he will do. And later on, he'll tell them what he will do. It was a lesson in trust. It was a lesson in knowing God. They didn't catch it yet. The disciples finally caught it. They finally caught it, I think, after his death and resurrection. They still didn't put it together. Right? We have all of that history, so we can look back and look at that. And yet so often, our focus is on what's physical. What's happening right now? This is my focus. This is what I feel, what I do. So it's so hard to recognize what's spiritual. And then we go to others and we expect them to recognize that, who've never even trusted Christ. No. We pray. We pray for folks. We pray for who we go to. We pray for who we talk to. And at the same time, we pray for each other, that we might recognize his power and what's completely important, the spiritual, the fact that our life belongs to him and we are in his hands and we can trust him no matter what. Let's close in prayer.